Daniel chapter 2, and we've got to verse 20, and we're going to begin by spending some time looking at Daniel's praise and thanksgiving to God, and then we're going to turn our attention to Daniel going before the king, and we're going to get right to the beginning of his telling the king his dream and the interpretation. So finally next week we'll get to spend a whole hour discussing prophecy, but this is preparatory. But it's still very fruitful and useful. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof. He answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man on earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician, or astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king, or so harsh? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time, and that he should show him, and he would show him the interpretation. Then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And this is our beginning of our text, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to us to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought him Daniel before the king in haste, and thus said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream, which I have seen, the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, so a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. King, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it of his strength and of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is the God of gods and a Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Thus endeth the reading of God's sacred word, his infallible word. Amazing section of scripture, and we will get to the prophecy, Lord willing, next week in full. But we don't want to skip Daniel's prayer and Daniel going before the king, which is very interesting. The answer to Daniel and his friend's prayer is found expression in a wonderful statement of thanksgiving that is inspired and poetic. It's not a hymn. It is part of his prayer. And even if it was praise, it would be inspired as far as a song. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known unto me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. That's 20 to 23. The essence of this continuance of Daniel's prayer, which is shifted to praise, is soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. Or I should say, to God alone be the glory. This praise, like Psalm 41, begins with blessing God for who he is. And you want to see verses 1 and 13. When we bless Jehovah, we are saying that he is worthy of all praise and adoration. To say the name of God refers to God himself in his essence. which is incomprehensible to man. We worship God because of what he has made known to us of himself through his divine revelation. So in one sense, he's incomprehensible. In another sense, yes, he reveals quite a bit about of himself to us. And what he reveals to us is absolutely true and dependable. Consequently, praise involves speaking of God's nature and character and his acts of grace, mercy, love, and compassion in history. If you study the Psalms, these are the great themes of praise. Who is Jehovah? He is worthy of all praise, honor, and worship. What has he done? Because of what he has done, he is worthy of all praise, honor, and worship. Thus, Daniel proceeds to give reasons why God should be blessed forever and ever. That is, eternally without end. God is to be worshipped and praised eternally without end. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's what we'll be doing a million years from now. And a billion years from now. And a trillion years from now. The church, the saints, with the angels will be praising God for who he is and what he has done. And Calvin's statement here is beautiful. Listen to what he says. We ought daily to wish for this. For when we pray that God's name may be hallowed, continuance is denoted under this form of prayer. But Daniel here breaks forth into the praises of God with greater vehemence because he acknowledges his singular benefit in being snatched away from death together with his companions beyond his expectation. Whenever God confers any remarkable blessings on his servants, they are the more stirred up to praise him. As David says, Psalm 90, verse 3, thou hast put a new song into my heart. Now, the first reasons are related to his character. We'll look at that. Wisdom and might are his. 20b. Wisdom and might are his. All that God does in history for his people flows from his omniscience and his omnipotence. God knows all, and God has all power. He can do what he desires. He's not a limited God. He's not an Arminian God. He's not a Unitarian God. He's not the God of deism. He's not the God of Pelagius. He's not the God of the process theologians who want to limit him. No, he can do what he wants to do. God has all knowledge of the past, present, and future. He does not have to learn anything, for he already knows everything that can be known. Thus, he alone is able to reveal secrets to men. Now, here the word wisdom is used because he is emphasizing that God has what the Babylonian wise men does not. Daniel glorifies God in noting that one must know the true God in order to have real wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. If you want to know truth, you have to know God. As Augustine used to say, I believe that I may know. To have true knowledge in its correct application to life, which is the definition of wisdom, we must think God's thoughts after him. We don't trust in man. We don't trust in human autonomy. We don't trust in humanism. We don't trust in our own wiseness. We trust in God. We look to him solely and think his thoughts after him. And Van Til has correctly noted that the foundation of all predication is the ontological trinity. How do you know what you know? Well, you have to go to the true and living God, who is self-contained, dependent upon nothing outside of himself, truly transcendent, and he will give you true knowledge. If you believe in a chance universe, which is what modern science advocates and the whole world is in love with right now, then you're like a man standing in water trying to climb a ladder of water into a sky of water. There's no fixed reference point. All is flux. All is chance. There is no truth. There is no meaning. There can be no ethics. It's all arbitrary. And that leads to power religion. That leads to statism. Whoever's in power, they do what they want. Because there is nothing above them that can tell them to knock it off. And that's exactly what we need in this nation. God not only has all knowledge, but also all might. Whatever he wants to do, he has the power to do. Whatever he plans to do, his wisdom will be sure to do it in the best manner for his own glory. Therefore, when something happens in your life and you don't like it, and all of us have terrible things that happen in our lives that we hate, we don't understand it. We may not like it, but we praise God and we move forward in faith, knowing that he's doing what's right for us, even though it's painful and it hurts. David had horrible things happen to him, and look at the Psalms he wrote that have benefited the church for thousands of years. His designs come to pass because he has infinite power to execute and accomplish his plans. He who is almighty is infinitely above all the powerful kings and emperors of this world. He is above Nebuchadnezzar and all the kings of the earth, as if they were mere specks of dust. And I hope you see this as we study Daniel. It's a book of, really, the great theme of Daniel, of course, is the victory of the Messiah, but it hammering home the thought, over and over and over again, the true and living God is above his creation. He's in control. And the gods of the heathen are nothing. The rest of this prayer will show how God's nature, his infinite power and omniscience, conditions and controls all of human history for his own glory. As Calvin rightly says, we must remember how God is defrauded of his just praise. When we do not connect these two attributes together, his universal foresight and his governance of the world, allowing nothing to happen without his permission. End of quote. So from this verse, we can obviously see that the Pelagian, semi-Pelagian, and Arminian can never glorify God as he truly is. And that's why they should be regarded as damnable heresies. They can never pray consistently with his attributes because they limit God in order to exalt man. And I remember when I was an Arminian street preacher, and we used to have these lengthy prayer meetings. And I didn't know theology. This is 40 years ago almost. And I would say to these guys in charge, I'd say, well, you just told us that it's up to man whether he saves himself, but, you know, I'm paraphrasing. You just told us that it's up to man whether or not to choose Christ, and God has nothing to do with it. God can't change the human will. You just told us that. So why are we praying for them to be saved? Why are we praying for God to save them? He can't change their hearts. They didn't know what to say. But they said we should pray anyway. In verse 21, Daniel emphatically declares that God controls history down to the minutest details. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God made time. I don't know if you realize that, but matter, space, and time are all part of the creation. Time is related to space. Time is not, God is not limited by time. That's why he knows everything that's going to happen already. God is outside of time. He's not limited by time. So God made the time, and he made the sun, moon, and stars, which measure the time. He made the earth with its day and night, its tilt, its change of seasons. He can make the sun stand still. And he can make the day stop in its tracks, as in Joshua's time. He's in absolute control. What the heathen ascribed to nature and worshiped as having some independent force, Daniel says is controlled totally by the true and living God. Remember, where did astrology originate? Well, it originated with the Sumerians, and it was inherited by the Babylonians, who really developed it even more. And from there, it spread to Greece and Rome and Persia and all over the world. And today, even in newspapers around the country, they have their astrology little thing in there, and people still follow astrology. And the Jews were taken up with astrology before their captivity, and they worshiped the sun and the stars and the moon and so forth in these bodies as if they had power. And they have no power. God has power. They have no independent power. But the pagans deified and attributed to blind chance, Daniel says, is absolutely ruled by Jehovah. There is not an atom or a molecule or force or energy that he does not sovereignly control. That is why, as a Christian, I'm not worried about the earth getting hit by a giant asteroid the size of California that's going to end all life. Because the saints are going to inherit the earth, and God's not going to let that happen. I don't have to worry about that. Now, maybe a smaller one might hit for a little payback on San Francisco and L.A. That would be nice. Well, it wouldn't be nice for me because my relatives all live in California. But God can do something like that, but he's not going to destroy the earth. It's going to be here. He's going to destroy the wicked, and he's going to give the earth to his saints to enjoy. God is not an impersonal force or a deistic being who sets things in motion and sits idly by. That was the view of deism, and that was the view that was popular when our country was founded. And it's one reason that our Constitution is so bad that they didn't see God as active in the affairs of men. He has a sovereign power and determination. And this is a complete repudiation of the fatalism of the Babylonian astral idolatry, which, as I said, passed through the Middle East, Rome, and Greece, and is still widely practiced today. In fact, I used to have a book. I don't know what happened to it, but I had a book which was a secular book, a study of paganism. And it showed that virtually all of the paganism of Greece and Rome and the Middle East originated in Samaria and went to Babylon and from there spread throughout the world and was twisted and changed in certain ways. But the Greek pantheon and the Roman pantheon mirrors what was taught in ancient Samaria. As the sovereign Lord God, he sets up kings and he removes them at will. The making and unmaking of kings is a flower of his crown, who is the fountain of all power, king over kings, lord over lords. The praise of Daniel anticipates a good deal of the content of the book. And of course, it'll shift to the Messiah because God rules through his son. And his son, on the basis of his redemptive obedience, at his resurrection, is given all authority and power over the whole earth, and is king ruling at the right hand of God. The praise of Dan, he was given the understanding of the dream, and he praises God for overturning one heathen king after another to show the futility of heathen rule and to glorify the messianic king, whose kingdom will have no end. Now, we're going to look at the statue next week, and it's extremely interesting because it's teaching a number of things kind of simultaneously. You've got the unity of the one statue. Humanism, and it's a unified opposition to God. It's one statue. You've got different qualities of metal indicating that each successive empire, in a sense, is inferior to the other. But then you can turn that around and the metals get stronger. The Roman Empire was much stronger than the Babylonian Empire, even though it had deficiencies to the Babylonian Empire in that who was running things? Daniel was, not Caligula. So it's very interesting. In verse 22, Daniel speaks to God as the revealer of prophecy. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Now, God created all things that are, and he has an intimate knowledge of what is in nature and what is in man's hearts. And he knows all the deep and secret things of grace as well. These things are progressively revealed to his saints in redemptive history. The Trinity, the doctrine of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. These are all things that we learn by special revelation. We can have a very general knowledge of things from nature. We can know that God exists and that we're responsible to him. But that's the details of redemptive grace are all through special revelation. To those born after the coming of Christ and the completion of the canon, we have the full revelation of the mysteries of Christ's kingdom, which God revealed at different times and in diverse manners by his Old Testament prophets, has come to be fully and completely revealed to us through Christ. The great truths which God has thus communicated to men are deep, a word which signifies their vastness and profundity. Sorry. And the hidden things are specifically those which are to occur in the future and which are predicted by the prophets. They're hidden. Nobody can know the future. Not Nostradamus, not Aleister Crowley, not charismatic false prophets. Nobody knows the future except God. And he can reveal it to his prophets. The statement is thus a characterization of the plan of history and salvation revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. The purposes of God were deep and as yet hidden from men. And so it was the prophet should declare to the king these hidden purposes of God. Now, keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep and he was thinking about the future of his kingdom and he was all upset about it. And so he's going to find out what's going to happen to his kingdom. But of course, the whole thing becomes a statement about all secular humanistic kingdoms, all the kingdoms of man, and then the coming of Christ. The word darkness means basically the same thing. Things that are dark are unknown to men, but fully known to God. Why does the true and living God know everything, even the deep and hidden things? Because light dwells with him. That is, everything is open to him. All is light to the one who is omniscient. Only he can give true wisdom to men. Once again, Daniel presents profound truths that refute Babylonian paganism. They look to their false gods and the stars for deep truths, but they could produce nothing. They could not tell the king anything. And then Daniel concludes his prayer of praise with a reference to the covenant of grace. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. And in the Aramaic, you is in the emphatic position. You, praising I am. God is placed first. He is referring here to the covenant made with Abraham that continued on in history through the elect line, the fathers. He's not talking about those people who apostatized or those people who were not of the elect line. He's talking about those with whom the covenant of grace continued in history. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, David. He understands that Jehovah is a God of grace and mercy. Now, even though the covenant people were under judgment and were captives in Babylon, they were still beloved for the Father's sake. God has not abandoned his people. His love and compassion is fully evident in the fact that a special revelation had not ceased. And he was actively delivering and protecting his people through his revelatory work by his prophets. God protected the children of Israel in Egypt by placing Joseph in this incredible position of power. And God does the exact same thing here. Daniel becomes the prime minister, essentially. He's calling the shots. Yeah, he's got Nebuchadnezzar back there, but Nebuchadnezzar's leaving the details to Daniel. Well, he cavorts with women and he does whatever, although he will be converted. This special identification further shows the separation between the true and living God of Israel and the false gods of the heathen. In this verse, it is noteworthy that Daniel includes his friends and their prayers as the reason that God revealed the matter to him. He says, we. This is an example of Daniel's humility and modesty. He says, you have made known to us the king's demand. The threat was made to all, and thus all prayed. God had mercy on all and revealed the dream and its interpretation for the benefit of all. Not simply Daniel's friends, who will be given positions of power under Daniel, but also the whole captivity. And then that brings us Daniel before the king in his statement exalting God before he gives the dream and its interpretation. Daniel 2:24-30. Like I said, I'm going to take you right up to the prophecy, and then we'll do the prophecy next week. Let me read this. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret was not revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So after thanking God for answering his prayers, Daniel goes to Arioch and tells him that there's no reason to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And of course, his main concern, obviously, is his friends and the Jews. Because he now has the interpretation of the dream. He knows the dream. He knows the interpretation of the dream. Now, Daniel, of course, is not showing solidarity with the pagan magicians, who are rank idolaters, but is really concerned to protect all the Jewish wise men who would have been killed. It wasn't just Daniel and his three friends. It was a bunch of, there was a lot more than that. The confidence that he has, the infallible, special revelation of God gives Daniel a holy boldness to go before the king. He is a special spokesman for Jehovah, and he knows it. But he remains humble. After hearing from Daniel, Arioch loses no time in going to the king. He does it quickly. He was assigned a very unreasonable, barbaric task, going around killing a bunch of people who couldn't fulfill the king's desire, and he wanted to escape this harsh duty. Now, it is interesting to note that he did not introduce Daniel as one of the wise men of the kingdom. He merely referred to him as one of the exiles from Judah. Also, he took credit for the discovery of Daniel. It is the nature of court officials and those who serve politicians to show their usefulness to their superiors. Arioch is no different. He essentially says, I have found your man. Your problems are solved. Arioch conveniently leaves out the fact that he did not actually find Daniel, but Daniel had found him. Daniel sought him out because he was in charge of the roundup of the wise men. It is interesting to note the difference between Arioch and Daniel. Arioch speaks to the king in a way to glorify himself. Look what I've done. But Daniel goes out of his way to give glory to God. The courage and humility displayed by Daniel is rare and warrants imitation today. Daniel's extremely humble through all of this. Now, when Daniel is presented to Nebuchadnezzar, he addresses Daniel by his Babylonian name and immediately asks him the question that had been put to the wise men of Babylon. Verse 26. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Okay, this is the test. You got to know what I dreamed. Nobody's going to tell you. You got to know it. And you got to know the interpretation. The king's question implies incredulity. The king is thinking that, well, look, if none of my great wise men of Babylon, and Babylon was known for having wise men and magicians and so forth at that time, if none of the greatest wise men of Babylon could answer this question, it seems quite absurd that a young unknown exile, keep in mind he's extremely young, could do so. And Daniel senses the incredulity and says, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you what's going on. I'm Daniel. Look at me. No, God's going to reveal it to you. And Daniel begins his answer with 2 points. First, he notes the impotency and the inability of the pagan wise men. He enumerates each one with the article. The magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, etc. He lists every class of the Chaldeans. Now, a number of commentators think that Daniel is also indirectly noting the unreasonableness of the king's demand. The religion of Babylon lacks any real divine revelation and thus is purely immanent and humanistic. It is purely immanent and humanistic. Remember, there's really only two religions in the world. The true religion, which is God's revelation to man, the covenant of grace, the true Christian religion, and everything else is based on stuff that people made up. Or it's a combination of what people have made up with perversions of Scripture. Okay, modern Judaism is a perversion of the Old Testament into a legalistic cult. Islam is a perversion of what Muhammad thought Christianity was. He didn't know Christianity. And his perversion of Judaism mixed with some of the Middle Eastern paganism and then mixed with his concept of a Unitarian concept of God. It's a mishmash. But everything is either humanistic or it is revealed by God, the true religion. To know of the transcendent secret things, the traditions and the techniques of the Chaldean wise men are worthless. Now, he says it politely, but that's essentially what he's saying. Your religion is worthless. You don't have the answers. You don't have the truth. You don't know the meaning of life. You don't know why we're here. You don't know what we're supposed to do. And you certainly don't know the future. It's worthless. There is no point in going to such men for deep hidden truths, for they can see nothing and they can know nothing about such things. Let us therefore say to them, as Job said to his friends, now you are nothing. Miserable comforters are you all. What a rebuke. Oh, that modern Christians would learn this lesson and stop drinking at the well of humanism. This well of vanity, meaninglessness, and uselessness. Why are there all these heresies regarding the early chapters of Genesis? They're drinking at the well of humanism. They're not trusting the word, they're trusting in paganism. And then second, Daniel exalts the true and living God. He does not point to himself as the solution, or as God's true prophet. He does not mention any special qualifications or personal powers. He points the king to the God in heaven who can reveal secrets, the true God, Jehovah. In opposition to the futile wise men, the finite idols of Babylon who were fashioned by human hands, Jehovah lives in heaven. He is transcendent. He is above created reality and thus has the power and ability to reveal the unknown and the unknowable to men. Now remember, in the ancient world, they had their plurality of gods. The God of the rain and thunder. The God of the mountains. The God of the plains. The God of the oceans. The God of this. The God of that. They were finite gods. They were more powerful than men, but they were really like mafia figures who had to be bribed. And Daniel's just completely shooting all that down as complete nonsense. There is a true God who dwells in heaven, who speaks to men and reveals the secret history of the work of redemption and the mystery which was hidden from ages and generations. God will reveal to the king what will happen in the latter days, or in the end of the days. Now, the meaning of this phrase in the prophets is often quite general and simply points to the distant future. Here, however, it has a primary reference to that period which would run its course with the appearance of God upon the earth. The days of the Messiah, the days of Jesus Christ. While it is true that the entire contents of the dream do not fall within the Messianic age, nevertheless, the principal point, the establishment of the Messianic kingdom, does fall therein. The latter days. The days of the Messiah. The New Covenant era. The New Testament applies the expression the last days not as the period immediately before the second coming, which is the premillennial dispensational view, the futuristic view, but as the whole period of the Messianic age or New Covenant era. Hebrews 1:1, Acts 2:16 and 17, 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 3:1, 1 John 2:18, etc., etc. Therefore, the apostles were living in the last days, and they knew it. Peter said, 1 Peter 1:20, He indeed was foreordained and was manifest in these last times for you. And the author of Hebrews said that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then Peter quoted Joel 2:28-32 and said, this prophecy referred to Christ pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And here's Acts 2:17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God. What shall come to pass? Pentecost. That happened, 40 days after the resurrection? That's not the end of the world. That's not the time right before the second coming, is it? James, writing to Christians in his day, said, James 5:3, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Right into a church in the first century. So dispensational premillennials have been asserting that their generation was the last generation ever since about the 1830s. And I can't wait to see what they do. I probably won't live long enough, but about 50 years from now, when it's obvious that the last generation of the fig tree of Matthew 24, the fig tree, which according to dispensational premillennialism, and a lot of premillennialists believe this, that we're in the last generation before the coming of Christ. When we're way past the generation, I want to see what they do with it. I guess they'll just ignore it. And then we come to Daniel's introduction to the dream. And we'll just look at a couple of verses, and then we'll get to the dream next week. In verses 29 and 30, a few comments as an introduction to his explanation of the dream. In verse 29, he points out that the king had been concerned about the future of his kingdom before he had fallen asleep. So here we learn that the king had this dream after he'd been laying in bed thinking and fretting about the future. God, therefore, revealed to the king what would take place in the future. And in verse 30, Daniel finally mentions himself and the fact that God had revealed the secret to him. But once again, he notes that the prophecy came to him because of God's mercy and not because he was wiser or more deserving than others. The giving of divine revelation to the church is an act of mercy. It is not, as modern charismatics may think, so that we can get excited and jump up and down and roll around in the aisles and have new Cadillacs and things like that. Daniel reveals the proper attitude of a true prophet of God. He does not appeal to human merit, but once again takes the opportunity to glorify God. And Daniel is a godly guy. Scholars consider him to be in the top five godly people in the whole Bible. Some consider him to be in the top three or top two. Of course, we're excluding Christ. He's perfect. I'm talking about regular people. Christ is God. He's sinless. A true preacher simply wants to relay the truth of God's word without departing on the right hand or to the left. That's what a true preacher is to do. It is the sin of intellectual pride that so often leads to heresies as men seek to make a name for themselves by coming up with something new and clever. You can see that in Schleiermacher. You can see that in Bultmann. You can see that in Karl Barth. You can see that in the Federal Vision heresy. Let's come up with something new, something different, something very intellectual that will impress people. And that's not the job of a preacher. The job of a preacher is very simple. Here's what the Bible says, and here's how it applies to our lives. Period. Nothing added to it at all. Note, it well becomes those whom God has highly favored and honored to be very humble and low in their own eyes, to lay aside all opinion of their own wisdom and worthiness, that God alone may have all the praise of the good that are and have and do, and that all may be attributed to the freeness of his goodwill towards them and the fullness of his good work in them. Whatever good is done, God gets the glory. And then all the sin and imperfections and stupidity, we take credit for that ourselves, because that's us. But all the good, I mean, I was a drug dealer addicted to drugs. I wouldn't be here preaching if it wasn't for God and his mercy. So that takes us to the image and its interpretation in verse 31. And what we'll do is we'll look at that, and I want you to study that and read that during the week. It's extremely, extremely fascinating, and there's a lot going on here, because the metals are used in a few different senses. Clearly, the gold indicates a better quality of a kingdom, because Daniel is ruling. There's a much better quality of a kingdom than Rome, with a dictator who believed he was God, or one of the gods. But the success of kingdoms become more powerful as far as force goes. Persia was more powerful than Babylon. Greece conquered Persia, was more powerful than Persia. Rome was the most powerful empire in history up to that point. So you have different things in the statue, and we'll look at that next week. But I hope we see the importance of praising God in our prayers, like Daniel did. And of course, an application of this, which I didn't write about, but I certainly should have, is it shows the importance of singing the Psalms. Because the Psalms focus on God's nature and character and God's redemptive acts in history. Modern hymns tend to be humanistic and me-oriented. It's all about me. But that's not what the Psalms are like. They're about us in a sense, but they're really focused on God. They're not focused on us. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this amazing book, this amazing revelation you've given to us. And we ask that we would learn about the prophecy that so glorifies Jesus Christ, your Son, and shows that he is the mediator. He is King over kings and Lord over lords. And there will be complete victory in history, in time, and on earth for your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.